Okay, we'll be in Romans 5, but I want to read something out of a little devotional book that Angie gave me, and the February 29th reading was interesting. And while you find your place, I'll read some of this. He says, do you need anything more than the cruel cross of Jesus Christ to convince you of how deep your need for grace is? It says, think about it. God was so sure of the depth and expansiveness of your sin, of your inability to grasp how desperate your condition is, and even if you were able to complete infallibility, your complete infallibility to free yourself from it. In other words, you can't. That he was willing to harness the forces of nature to carefully control the events of human history so that at a certain point, Jesus would come to live the life you could not live. I know the scripture says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And when you look at the cross, we got to remember that was God the Son hanging there, bleeding and dying for us. And that in itself tells us that our sin, there's no other way to pay for that sin but him dying for us. And that we have nothing to do with our redemption but the grace of God. And that's why I heard several people here praising the Lord and thanking him for his awesome grace and his love for us. The love of God is just blows your mind sometimes. Turn to in Romans chapter 5. Christ is contrasted to this Adamic nature that we all have. And I'm going to be reading quite a few scriptures and not getting too specific. I don't know if you paid much attention like I did Sunday to Josh's sermon, but that was one of the best gospel presentations I've ever heard. Really good. And that's kind of where I'm going because I still have those thoughts on my mind. In verse 12 of Romans 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. When Adam and Eve fell in sin, we inherited that Adamic sin nature. And immediately, we have no choice in that. We're born with that Adamic nature. But God, in his mercy, immediately promised a Savior, even while condemning Satan in the form of the snake. Says, on your belly you'll crawl and eat dust. But he said, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. Now we know that a seed woman does not produce the seed for the child, the male does. But this speaks of the virgin birth. So right there in the garden, God promised a virgin birth that someday would crush Satan's head. And So the mercy of God is immediately seen there. In verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. But there is sin. I was trying to think of how you could explain that. If people that don't have the law, there's a lot of pagan countries and pagan nations that do not have the Old Testament law, that do not have anything like that except the conscience, and yet they're sinners. But he says here that until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. The breaking of the law is not imputed, but sin is there. If you're driving down the German Autobahn where there's no speed limit and you got your family in your car and you drive at a reckless speed and crash and kill family members, you have sinned, but you haven't broken any law because there's no speed limit. And that's kind of the thought there. Paul tells us in Romans 2 that even the heathen have a law unto themselves. They have a conscience, and that either excuses them or convicts them. A man was born, every person is born with some knowledge of right or wrong. And God holds them responsible for the knowledge they have. God's judgment is going to be perfect. No person in hell is going to be judged the same as every other person. Same way with the blessings of heaven, and our positions that we'll have in heaven will be based on how well we served the Lord after we were saved. Same way is true with in hell. Not every person is going to suffer the same. The worst suffering will come to those like the Pharisees, who knew the Old Testament law backwards and forward, but yet crucified the Savior and rejected him totally. Can you imagine what punishment they will receive? God judges on the basis of knowledge. And I used to tell Butch when he was witnessing to me, I said, "Brother, don't tell me all that. Ignorance is bliss." But that's the purpose of the law. Nevertheless, verse 14, sin reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And that's the part that's so amazing. For if through the offense of one many be dead or spiritually lost, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Not unto everybody. Only to those that turn to Christ and accept him as Savior. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I want to keep reading this. To me, this is really interesting. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. The reason that God was so hard on Satan is because he caused the fall of mankind. And Adam, being our federal head, we inherited that sin nature from him. We didn't have anything to do with it, but we're inherited. So by one man's sin passed on everybody. But the same way God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, righteousness is given to everyone that believes. And so we're totally without excuse when it comes to salvation. Verse 19, for by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Scripture says that our righteousness, or the best we can do, is as filthy rags in his sight. Now, I don't know if you folks ever looked up the original meaning of that word filthy rags, but it's pretty filthy. And it's an amazing how God puts that. But the best we can do is filthy rags in his sight. There's none that do it good, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all went our own way. God laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. And the grace of God just blows me away, how he takes the blood of his own son and washes away all of our sin and sees us in Christ, justified forever. Heaven is assured to the believer. Now, the rewards in heaven are not going to be the same for everybody. You know, there. Well, we're going to get into this a little more. Let's keep reading, because this whole area is just packed with doctrine. Moreover, the law entered, verse 20, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God never intended the law to be an agent of salvation. Now, when we think of the law, we normally think of the Ten Commandments, and that's correct. It's called the Decalogue. But there was much more to the law, the Old Testament law, than the Ten Commandments. There's ceremonial law. There was the law about food. I forget the word for that. What foods were allowed, were not allowed. But that was never intended to be an agent of salvation. The law entered in. God gave the law that sin might abound. And it didn't mean that sin didn't abound. It's because we didn't realize how sinful we were. The Ten Commandments is what woke me up to how sinful I am. Donald and I was talking about it a while ago. I have broken every one of those Ten Commandments. The first one says what? Donald, you remember? You told me a while ago.
Love the Lord.
Do you always love the Lord your God with your whole heart, whole soul, whole mind? Can you say that every day? Exactly, exactly. And sometimes some other things become so important that we forget all about the Lord. So we've broken that one. Covetousness, Paul said he would have not known covetousness if it hadn't been for the law. Jesus says that, how about the sin of lust? You know, a lot of guys I work with used to say, well, I'm never guilty of adultery. And yet, at the same time, they're looking at pornographic magazines and lusting after women. Jesus says, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. We have broken every one of those of the law. And the law was intended to show us how sinful we are. It was never intended as an agent of salvation. Paul tells us in Galatians that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nobody can come up to God when they get before him and say, I've kept the law. Mm-hmm. Nobody's able to keep the law. And yet the Pharisees and Sadducees in Christ's day acted like they were perfect and they kept the law of God perfectly, and the Lord Jesus showed them how sinful they were. Yeah. One of the things that I've noticed, and Charlotte does a lot more witnessing than I do, but I'm sure you've noticed it too. One of the biggest hindrances to lead somebody to Christ is for they don't understand how sinful they are. They really think they're pretty good people. And until you get the Word of God into their heart and the law of God to convict them, show them how sinful they are, they don't see the need of a Savior. And it's sad, but that's the case. So verse 21, that as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto righteousness, unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The grace of God guarantees us righteousness before him. When we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, the believers will stand before him, and we will stand in perfect righteousness. The only thing that the Lord will deal with us, believers that is how we served him after we were saved. But eternal life is guaranteed. Now, chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I've had guys tell me that, hey, if salvation is free, well, I can live how I want to. And in fact, I had a brother tell me that. He didn't believe in salvation by grace. He says, if you believe that, you can live how you want to. Well, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead to sin. When you're when you received Christ and submitted to him, you died to self, and you're alive unto God. And listen, sin never bothered me as much as it does now that I'm saved. I'm serious. When I was lost, you laugh it off. But now when I do something that I know grieves the Lord, it breaks my heart and drives me to my knees, because a child of God cannot continue in sin. Now, we all sin. The scripture clearly teaches that even believers sin, but that's not what we want to do, and that's not how we want to live. And when we sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So our position is we're dead in Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. This speaks of your position in Christ. The minute you received him as Savior, God sees you as in Christ, dead to self, baptized into Christ. This is your spiritual baptism. Has nothing to do with water here. It's spiritual baptism. The Holy Spirit places you into Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And see, there's the intent for the child of God. We are to walk in newness of life. We are to practice now our salvation. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Our old man is crucified. How many do you realize that you have two natures, even as a believer? You have a new nature, which is the Spirit of Christ in you, and you still have that old sin nature that wars against the Spirit. And this is why sometimes you catch yourself saying things or doing things that you know you shouldn't, and you have to confess it. Turn to Colossians 3, verse 8. I think this has to do with what I'm talking about. Yeah. We're talking about this old nature, and that we should be dead to sin or freed from sin. Colossians 3, verse 8 says, But now ye also put off all of these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man. That's the connection there with the verse, with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Now, this is the language of dressing, like putting on clothes. You have to elect to put the old man off. There's nothing you can do to be saved, but there's plenty you can do to glorify God in your life. And you have to reckon yourself to be dead to sin every morning and alive unto God. You need to put off that old nature and put on the new nature and walk in the newness of life. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, and then Colossians 2:11, I think, ties into this verse also. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The Old Testament circumcision speaks of the putting away of sin. And we are spiritually circumcised by the Spirit of Christ. And that sin can be put away from our life and done away with.
Pastor, mm-hmm. May I just add this along with what you're saying? I heard Brother Charles Stanley make this comment this week on the... He said this, the Lord will never... Stanley saying it is true. people may put you down for doing so and so. But I like that he said, the Lord will never put you down. He wants to bring you out of it for the better. But have you ever thought of it that way?
The Lord is very, yeah, he's very gentle with his people, you bet, yeah.
Yes, I mm-hmm.
And where was that?
Well, I'm sorry, Chester.
11? Yeah, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This language here is not the language of law, it's the language of grace. He says, yield yourself. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and yield yourself as members of righteousness. Yield is a spiritual term, and that's where you reckon yourself to be alive unto God. You purposely intend to yield yourself to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as you go through the day. The law always says, thou shalt not. And the grace says, yield. Yield to the grace of God. Yield to the Spirit of God. And walk in the Spirit. That's the idea. There's the idea of yielding. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. I wanted to do some of chapter 7 also, but we'll skip that. Have you ever been frustrated, like I said earlier, have you ever been frustrated with yourself spiritually? Boy, I have. And in fact, that happened this week, and I was just totally frustrated. And then I thought of these verses here. Who was the greatest Christian that ever walked this earth in your mind? Christian. The Apostle Paul. I mean, by leaps and bounds. The greatest Christian ever walked this earth was the Apostle Paul. And guess what he says? He says the law is what to his sinfulness. They're in chapter 7. And that's what led him to salvation in Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ woke him up, knocked him off his horse on the way to road to Damascus and opened his heart to his sinfulness. And of course, Paul knew the Old Testament law backwards and forwards. And that's how he got saved. But look at verse 14. My Bible has a heading here that the sin nature still remains. And that's what I was struggling with this week, and that's why I'm bringing this lesson. I'm having you to share in my misery. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. But what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now this is the Apostle Paul frustrated with himself. For I know that in me, where he says 17, now then is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. What he's acknowledging here is that he still has the old sin nature. And that he doesn't mean to excuse the sin like some people try to do, use this verse to excuse their sin. No, he's just simply acknowledging that he still has that old sin nature, that dual nature. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing. This is, again, the best Christian ever walked the earth. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Remember one time he had to apologize to the high priest because he called him, a sepulcher, a whited sepulcher, and in anger. And then, of course, he had to apologize for that. Paul was not sinless. He was a great man, but he wasn't sinless. If you stop and think about it, the whole Bible, as Josh brought it out so well Sunday, speaks of the fall of man immediately, and that all have sinned. There's not one that's righteous in himself. But immediately, the scripture gives you the example of Cain and Abel. Which one was saved, which one was lost? Cain was lost, Abel was saved. Why was Abel saved? Abel had no ceremonial law, no decalogue. None of the commandments were given yet. What was the difference between the two boys? Anybody remember? Obedience, yeah, but they brought sacrifice. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. When he brought a blood sacrifice, that he agrees with God that I'm a sinner and that there's got to be blood sacrifice offered for my sin. Where do you get that? From Adam and Eve. God slew animals to cover their spiritual nakedness, and blood was shed immediately. And the shedding of blood all through the Old Testament points to the person of Christ. And Abel realized that. And he said, Lord, I'm a sinner. He brought a blood sacrifice. Cain comes and he says, man, this is good produce that I grew for you. And God rejected his offering. What did Cain do? Killed his brother. Shows you that he was evil. And you get to Noah in Noah's day. The world was so full of sin that God said he had repented that he made man, that their thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And there was one exception, Noah. And Noah was a sinner, believe me, like Paul was, like Abel was, but he recognized that he was a sinner and he called out to God and God saved him. And God used him to build that ark. Now, how many years did it take him? 120. And while he was building, what was he doing? Preaching the gospel, constantly warning people that there's judgment coming. And they laughed at him. Yeah, yeah. And so, again, you got the picture. The mercy and the grace of God is available to every age. And that's why I'm so afraid for America today, is because sin just running rampant. And people are not convicted of their sin at all.
David is another good sinner.
Very good, yeah. And yet he loved the Lord.
He loved him with everything that he had.
And that's what you were telling me a while ago.
Yeah.
You know, the more you realize what God has forgiven you, the more you love him. The grace of God just blows you away. So, Paul cries out, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And, of course, he quickly reminds us and reminds himself, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And again, he acknowledges that fleshly nature. But Paul did not walk in the flesh. He had temporary lapses like we all do. But as we grow in grace and knowledge of God, our lapses into sin should be less frequent, and we should grow more in the grace and knowledge of God. Every Christian should be able to look back on his life from the time he got saved and see spiritual progress. And if you don't have any, that's a warning sign. People talk about a carnal Christian today. That's an oxymoron. Now, I know we're all carnal to some degree, but a child of God cannot constantly live in the flesh. The Holy Spirit won't let you get away with that. And if you insist on that, he'll take your life if you are a child of God. He'll take you out of here. And I can show you many scriptural references for that. So condemnation is assured to never fall on the believer. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now notice how quickly he adds, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul takes it for granted that we as believers will want to walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. And that's so important to recognize. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Free, absolutely free. The law cannot condemn you anymore. Now, the failings in your Christian life can cause you to lose some reward, but that's about it. Your position, like I said, in eternity. Remember the Lord Jesus talked about giving someone authority over 10 cities, another one over 5 cities, based on how they served? Well, that's how we'll be judged. Our position in eternity will be based on how well we lived in this life. And remember, in the millennial reign of Christ, we ain't seen nothing yet, folks. When the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom on this world, there's going to be nations all over this world globe again, and they will honor Christ and come yearly to worship him in Jerusalem. He will sit on his throne. If anybody refuses to worship him, they'll be cut off. I believe that the church is going to be involved in governing those nations. We will be his emissaries, traveling all over the world, doing whatever he bids us to do. I think that's where those positions come from. So, and then verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice he said that again. When the scripture talks about walk, remember in, where is it? I wish Mildred was here. She could quote it right now. In the Old Testament, and maybe where it says we get up on wings and fly and run. Somebody help me.
Isaiah 40?
Isaiah, yes. Eagles and fly and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Okay, you start out with flying and then you're running and then you walk. The most important of those three is your walk, because that's everyday monotonous day after day walking with Christ, living for him in this life. You know, anybody can sprint spiritually for a moment, get all excited, and then they forget all about the Lord. No, God wants that continuous lifelong walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For to be carnally minded is death, verse 6, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, I'm going to use myself as an example. Why was I so upset a few days ago? Why was my peace gone from me? Because I did something I shouldn't have done. I said some things I shouldn't have said, and it absolutely tore me up. Peace was gone until I confessed it. And believe me, I'm fine. But see, the scripture clearly says that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The peace of God shall rule in your hearts, and you won't have any concern, spiritual concerns. You walk with him every day, and you're assured of your salvation. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. This old fleshly nature we have cannot be tamed. I gave up trying. The only thing you can do is ignore it and walk in the Spirit. And the best way to do that is to feed on the Word of God. Because the more you feed on the Word of God, the more it feeds the Spirit in you and makes you stronger and stronger to where the carnal flesh cannot overpower you. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. but in the spirit, that's your position now. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If the person claims to be saved and doesn't have the Spirit of Christ indwelling him, he's not saved. 1 Corinthians 3:16, that kind of gives us an idea there of the Spirit of Christ in us. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You know, we come to church to worship. By the way, I so agree with what Charlotte said earlier. My best day of the week is Sunday and Wednesday night. I look forward to Sundays. I really do. And folks here in the church are closer to me than my blood kin. Really are, because we all are in biblical Christianity. And so that means so much to me. But 1 Corinthians 3:16, I just read it, says that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In the Old Testament, the temple was a God-given place of worship. That's where they went to offer their blood sacrifice. That's where they went to confess their sin. That's where they went to glorify the Lord. You and I have that in us. We don't have to come here to worship God. We can worship Him right here in our heart. He's dwelling right here in this temple. And you can you can be on your lawnmower mowing your grass and worshiping God at the same time. Absolutely. So the temple is within you. Yeah, I've lost my place again. And if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now this is, again, one of my favorite verses and one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 15. Now this verse here tells us that if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of God raised Christ bodily from the dead, is in you, dwell in you, He that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. If we die before the Lord comes back, our bodies are going to be planted in the ground, and our soul and spirit goes up to be with the Lord. But when He comes back for His church, those that have died in Christ, like my wife Melba, will come with Him, and her body is going to come out of that grave and be changed instantly into that spiritual body, quickened, and never die again. But I want to show you the best part of that new spiritual body. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I used to worry, and I think I bounced this off of some Christians that had more knowledge than I have. I used to worry about, I feel the propensity to sin, even in my Christian life now, how easily my flesh can pull me into sin. I have to guard against it. What's to stop me from sinning up there? I used to worry about that. Well, there's a verse here that completely clears that up. And I want to read a few verses to give you the context. In chapter 15, let's start with verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. And that's talking about believers' body that are resurrected out of the grave. It is sown in corruption. That human body decays in the ground, but is raised in incorruption. That new body we get will never decay, never die. It is sown in dishonor. I don't know if there's anything more dishonoring than a dead body put in the ground. It is raised in glory. We have no idea that glory that shall be revealed in us when Christ comes back. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. That spiritual body, when it is raised, the Lord is going to give us power. We'll be able to, I believe, now this is some of my own, but I believe we'll be able to travel that from planet to planet instantly. Beam me up, Scotty, is not so far-fetched. You caught on to that one. What was that, Star Trek? Yeah, okay. It's now, verse 44 is the verse that I really like. And that's, remember I was telling you I was worried about why wouldn't I commit sin in heaven? It is sown a natural body. This natural body has got a fleshly nature in it. It is sown a spiritual body. There's no more natural body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. That new body we're going to have is going to be spiritual, totally spiritual, nothing natural about it, nothing fleshly or sinful. Now, are you saying then that it's going to be like Casper Ghost? No, not at all. It'll be a tangible flesh and bone body. When the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples after he rose from the grave and he could walk through walls, but yet he said, give me something to eat. Why did he ask him for something to eat? Because they thought they were seeing a ghost. He says, touch me, feel me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like I have. So that new glorified body we're going to have like unto his spiritual body. The big difference is no sin, no capability of sin. And that's the part I really like. Yeah. Yes.
My religion used to say the only thing that will be in heaven are the scars, the
yes.
nails, the hands.
He's the only one that's going to have an imperfect body.
Yes.
Yeah.
The scars will be there.
I think, I forget what preacher said this. I listened to so many of them. He said that the Lord Jesus has indelled us on the palms of his hands. He says, in other words, he tattooed us on his hands. And those tattoos are those nail prints that he's going to bear. The nail prints in his hand. By the way, he told the disciples, touch me. See the nail prints. Touch me in the side. He's the only body that's not going to be perfect. The rest of us will have perfect bodies. Now, when you talk about the love of God, it just blows me away. Absolutely blows me away. And I could go on forever, but I like this in chapter 15. Let's read a little bit more there, and we'll close. Verse 51: Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he's not talking about the nursery. He's talking about our bodies. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In other words, those of us that are alive at that time will instantly be changed into that glorified body. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's the verse, that's where I wanted to go. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is totally defeated and is gone forever, for eternity. And he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Remember, the law was to magnify your sin, to show you how sinful you are, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, salvation, the future of your salvation is the best is yet to come. One other thing I wanted to mention, that these men that I consider men that, you know, walk with the Lord were great people, like David, like Daniel, like Isaiah. But when they got into the presence of God, Wes, they saw themselves different, didn't they? When Isaiah saw the Lord in the temple, what was his reaction? You remember? Woe is me, O wretched man that I am. I mean, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, this is one of God's great men, and he's on his face. I was trying to think of somebody else. Peter, when at one point told the Lord, said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And I consider Peter a great man of God. When in the presence of God, we're going to be on our face, but we're going to love it. It won't be like you'll be. And remember, any time when Jesus in his glorified body appeared, they immediately were afraid. And he, what was his first saying? What's the first thing he said? Be not afraid. Fear not. Yeah, absolutely. So John MacArthur gave an account one time. A young man told him after he had preached a message about Christ, a young man told him, he says, Brother John, he says, the Lord appears to me and talks to me while I shave in the morning. And John asked him, really? He says, when this is happening, what do you do? He said, well, I keep shaving. He said, that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. If it was the Lord, you'd be on your face.